Well, please turn with me this evening to the book of John. The book of John, chapter number 6. John chapter number 6. Thank you for turning with me there. And on Sunday nights, we've been looking at the miracles of Christ. And God's miracles are wonderful examples in the Bible of who Christ is. Not only that He is God, but also contains some wonderful lessons for us as His people. John chapter number 6, why don't we read verses 1 to 6 together. John chapter number 6, why don't we read these 6 verses out loud together as we begin. John chapter number 6. Reading together, verse 1, 2. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles he did unto them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and let's commit our time in his word to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the supernatural, living Word of God. Lord, we thank you that not only is your Word a record of, Lord, your miraculous ministry and who you are, but Lord, we thank you that your Word is a living Word, the Word of God which still speaks to our lives today and is sufficient for us, Lord, to change us, to help us to grow, Lord, to give us hope and strength. Lord, we thank you for the preciousness of your word. Lord, as we hear from thee this evening, help us, we pray, to be a people that will be willing to live by faith. Help us, Lord, to allow you, Lord, entrance into our hearts and into our lives to change us. Help us, we pray, to see who you are, Lord, so that we may put greater faith in you in the days to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the verses we have just read, verses 1 to 6 of John chapter 6, lead into probably one of the most well-known miracles in the Bible, and that is the feeding of the 5,000. And remember, a little boy had some fish and some bread, and the Lord multiplied the little that he had in order to feed the multitudes before him. Now, it's one of the most well-known miracles in the Bible, probably because of its exposure, but also uniquely, this miracle is found in every book of the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This miracle is found. Not all of the miracles are repeated in each of the Gospel accounts, but this one is. And as we have read these verses, you would have noticed with me, leading up to this miracle of the Lord, there was a great multitude that was following the Lord Jesus, wasn't there? And in verse number 1, we see the Lord crossed over the Sea of Galilee, and later it was named the Sea of Tiberias by the Romans after the destruction of Jerusalem. And we see a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles. And simply put, they wanted to see more. They wanted to see more of the Lord's miraculous work. And they wanted to see more of the Lord's power and the miracles before them. And in verse 3, we see that Jesus went up into a mountain and he wanted some time alone. He wanted some time with his disciples. And as they followed him, the Lord was gracious. As we compare the Gospels, the Lord was gracious in his love and compassion to put his own needs aside and to reach out to those in need. He continued to heal them. He continued to have pity on the lame, the sick, and the blind. But as the day grew to a close, they had a problem. They had a problem because they were on a mountain in a desert place.
And there were up to 5,000 people there before him that at one point were hungry for the miracles of God, some perhaps for the word of God, and suddenly now they were hungry for something else, and that was food. You see, the day was coming to an end, and they had a problem before them. The Lord had a problem. The disciples had a problem. And notice what the Lord says in verse number 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? So he asked Philip, he said, Philip, look at the crowd of people in front of us. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? How are we going to find food to feed all this multitude before us? Now, before we pass over this statement, we know what the Lord does in the end, do we not? We know that he performs a wonderful miracle, but Philip didn't know what was in store. Philip didn't know. And the Lord asked this question for a specific reason. Philip didn't have the book of John in his hand and have a look. Let's see what the Lord will do. He was put on the spot. Would you agree?
Yep.
He had a decision to make. The situation looked impossible. Notice what the Bible says in verse 6. This he said, the Lord said this to Philip, to what? To prove him. Notice the word prove. It's the same word we saw this morning in the book of Hebrews. To test, to try. When Abraham was tried, he offered up Isaac. The word test and prove and try means the same thing. And the Lord allowed this situation to happen, if you will. Yes, to perform a miracle, but in every case when the Lord performed a miracle, there was a lesson behind it. The Lord always used his miracles to draw out faith from those before him. And at this instance, the Lord used this opportunity to draw out the faith of his disciples, to see where they were really at. He said this to Philip, and no doubt to the rest of his disciples around him, to prove them, to see what did they really believe. Now the Lord Jesus puts us in different situations to test us. Well, for Abraham, this was a monumental ask to take Isaac to the mountain and sacrifice him. And this was just a small question he may have asked Philip and his disciples, but they were both situations designed to test their faith. You know, the Lord works in our lives daily, in small situations and great testings. Places that he puts us in where we come to the point and we realize, hey, I don't know what to do. Have you ever been in a situation like that before? Have you ever been stuck and perplexed? And you look at the situation before you and you think to yourself, I've got no idea what I'm going to do. I've got a problem. Well, you see, the Lord allowed this situation to happen in order to prove their faith. And as the Lord allows times of testing in our lives, it's almost as if he asks us at different situations during the day when we find ourselves overwhelmed and we face the impossible. Isn't it true? It's almost as if the Lord leans close to us and he says, what are we going to do about this? What are we going to do now? And the Lord tests our faith to see where we are really at. So tonight we're going to look at this subject of proving, the proving of our faith. And before we examine these verses and see some lessons we can learn from this miracle, let's have a look quickly at this subject of proving in the Bible. Come with me to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 22. We were there this morning. Just like to do a quick little review of what we've learned from Abraham's example. Genesis chapter 22, we learned a lot this morning. And we see the proving or the trying of Abraham. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1, here we see that it came to pass after these things that the Lord God did tempt Abraham. Remember, that word means to test, to examine. Not to tempt to do evil, but to draw out the faith, to draw out the good, to see where Abraham really was. Now, Abraham loved his son, and God chose to test him in an area that was personal to him. And God wanted to see where Abraham was at in his faith. And we know that this was the son of promise. This was the son that Abraham loved. And yet, what was the Lord doing? Why did he choose to prove Abraham? Why did he choose to allow this testing to come up in his life? Because he wanted to see where Abraham's faith was. And then, as you know, as Abraham offered up Isaac, we see the courageousness of Abraham's faith, that he trusted in God to work everything out. He trusted that God had a greater plan and God had a purpose in this testing. And as he trusted in the Lord gave him a wonderful revelation of the gospel. The Lord gave him a wonderful picture of the substitutionary sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. And what did Abraham leave Mount Moriah with? Well, he left Mount Moriah with an overwhelming revelation of the love of God. Of the love of God for him. How God would spare us from the judgment we deserve. Would spare us from the death that we deserve. By sending His Son. By sending the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. That He will provide a Lamb. A sacrifice to pay for our sins. You see, God puts us in situations of proving, of testing. Why? Well, in Abraham's example, we see God sought to show Abraham a greater measure of his love for him. God desired Abraham to see how great he loved him. And that's one of the reasons why God proves us. God puts us in situations that we find ourselves stuck in, that we find ourselves impossible to sort out, and we don't know what to do. And during that time, God wants to reveal to us how much He loves us, how much He is present in our lives, how great His love for us is. That's one reason why God proves us. He wants us to know His love. Not just to know about His love, but to know how great His love for us is. And that's what happened in the life of Abraham. You know, Abraham knew what love was. He loved his son. He loved the son of promise, Isaac. But God's love is much, much greater than we know. Even within our own families, He is the one who has loved us so much. So when He tests us, when He tries us, when He brings about occasions of proving, God wants to reveal His love to us in a greater way as we trust in Him. In order to know His love. Let's continue on. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 20. As we do a little Bible study to begin with. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 20. What are some reasons why God proves us to know His love? Notice verse number 20. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 20. Notice another mention of the word proving or testing. Verse 20, and Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to what? To prove you, and that His fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. Well, here in the book of Exodus, as you know, God delivered the nation of Israel from Egypt. And they crossed the Red Sea. They had seen God do some spectacular miracles. But as they crossed the Red Sea into the place where God wanted them to be, that was just the beginning of their learning, wasn't it? That was just the beginning of them getting to know God. And here we see that God was proving the nation of Israel. God had given the Ten Commandments to Moses. And as He did, just in leading up to this verse, what was taking place, a terrifying thunderstorm came down upon Mount Sinai. Not only that, there was a great sound of a trumpet at the same time. Now, liberals will say, well, that was just a volcano they were standing in front of. No, it wasn't. Friends, it was God descending upon Mount Sinai. Can you imagine the terrifying sight as you looked up and the thunder clouds formed around a singular mountain in front of you? Possibly it was blue sky all around, but a great thunder in front of them. And then the trumpet sounded and the ground shook and there was a menacing smoke rolling up from upon that mountain. No doubt it was an awesome sight to behold as God descended upon Mount Sinai. And Moses said to the people in verse 20, fear not, for God is come to prove you. God is come to prove you that His fear may be before your faces. You see, God was proving them. What does that mean? Well, God put them in a situation that they would have no other choice but to fear the Lord. Moses was saying, don't be terrified about what you see. You need to fear, that is to reverence and respect the holiness of God. You see, God not only puts us in situations of testing to reveal His love, but also to reveal His holiness. You see, God is a holy God. He is a thrice holy God. Holy, holy, holy is the vision that Isaiah saw. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And in the Bible tells us that we are saved in order to be like Him. The Lord wants us to be holy. Be ye holy, He says, for I am holy. And yet so often in our Christian lives we forget that God is a holy God, don't we? Sometimes we often live our lives ignoring that God even exists. So we allow sin into our lives. We allow the sin of anger to linger in our lives, undealt with, unconfessed. We allow sins of bitterness and sins of the heart like jealousy and gossip. And we don't really think much of them, but how many of you agree that God does? He does. And He allows situations in our lives, if you will, in order for us to realize that our God is not a little friend that we talk to down the end of our street and that we play with from time to time. No, He's not just our little friend that lives down the street that we can just muck around with on the side. No, He is a holy God. He's the God of the universe. And it's good for God to prove us, to test us, to put us in fearful situations, if you will, to remind us that He is holy. You know, God knows how to get our attention, doesn't He? God knows how to get our attention. No, God knows how to bring us to that point of humility where we realize that we are sinners and He is holy. Maybe you can look back in your life where God got your attention at times. I know that God has got my attention at times where He put me in situations, and sometimes we get so stubborn He has to put us in life-threatening situations to realize, hang on a second, you know, I need to be right with God. I need to make sure that I understand the holiness of God. And God allows us to be humbled so that we may know who He is. That He is a loving God. That He is a holy God. Notice what Moses said, that His fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. You see, if we really truly understand the holiness of God, our reverence and love for the Lord will keep us from sin. Would you agree? So He proves us. He puts us in testing situations to show us His love, but also to humble us, that we may know the Lord as He truly is, that we may have a right relationship with the Lord. He proves us to know His love, to know His holiness. Notice He proves us to know His provision. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 8, Deuteronomy chapter number 8, still in the Old Testament, God proves us to know, to show us that He is our provider. Deuteronomy chapter number 8. Deuteronomy chapter number 8. Look with me at verses 16 to 18. Now, the Bible says in verse 16, God, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that He might humble thee, and that He might, notice, prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end, and that thou in thine heart, and thou say in thine heart, verse 17, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. Verse 18, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. You see, the Lord was proving His people. Time after time, He was putting them in testing situations. Would you agree? They were being tested in their fear of the Lord at Mount Sinai. They were being tested in God's ability to provide in the wilderness. Remember, as they were wandering through the wilderness, just like the feeding of the 5,000, as this great multitude was wandering, they got hungry. And the food wasn't coming. And God was testing them to see what they would do, testing them to see how they would respond. He was proving them. He allowed a time of leanness, a time that they did not have what they needed, in order that they would turn to the one who has the power to provide. Amen. It was a proving time. Why does God test us? Why does God try our faith? Why does He perhaps even put us in times of leanness financially, where it seems like the bottom of the bucket has gone out, there's a hole in the bucket, it's never going to fill up again, there's no money left in the bank account, we won't be able to pay our rent for the rest of the year, we're in big trouble, times are tough. Why does He allow those situations into our lives? Because He does prove us in that area, does He not? Or maybe it's just me. No, He does. He tests us in the area of our finances, something that's precious to us, something that's personal. Why? So that we, like the nation of Israel, would know that He is our provider, that He is the one who is our sufficiency. You see, God is the one who is enough for our love. God is enough for our salvation. He is enough for our reverence and holiness and leadership in our life. And He is enough for us when it comes to the provision of our life, for our needs. He is the one that provides for our needs. And yet so often we have a good run and we save up some money, and we perhaps, like the nation of Israel in verse number 17, say in our heart, hey, it is me that has gotten me this wealth. I'm doing pretty well. You know, we've got a little bit saved up, or we bought something and we've got somewhere financially, and maybe we've achieved a milestone or a goal we set out to set, and we forget about God, do we not? Yes, we do. So what does God do? Well, He allows times of proving. He allows times of testing. Why? To cause us to suffer? Of course not. To cause us to panic? Absolutely not. So that He might draw out the faith from us that we need to trust in Him as our sole provider. Amen? He is the one that provides. He is the one that miraculously gives us power to get wealth, as He said to the nation of Israel. He is the one that provides our job for us. Yes, we may have some talents and gifts, but friends, God is God, and we are His children. He provides for our needs. Sometimes it's good for us to go through times of leanness, that we would be reminded that it's not mine hand that have gotten me this wealth. If it was, I'd be a rich man and we'd always be wealthy. No, it's the Lord. See, He proves us, doesn't He? To know His love, to know His holiness, to know His provision. Now, quickly back in the book of John, as we come back to our text, He also proves us to know His power. And that's the lesson for the disciples here in the book of John, chapter number 6. You see, remember, after this miracle, the Lord was asking His disciples a number of questions. Who do you believe that I am? You know, who do you think that I am? And He wanted His disciples to know who He was. And God was proving to Him, to them, who He is. And God wanted Him to know, them to know His power. Verse number 6, and He said, and this He said to prove Him, Philip, for He Himself knew what He would do. Now the Lord knew that He would perform a miracle. The Lord knew that He would miraculously multiply the little food that this boy had to feed 5,000 people. But the disciples didn't. So He allowed them to be put in a time of testing. And He wanted them to witness for themselves that Jesus Christ is God. And He is all-powerful. And He is able to do the miraculous. And see, when you and I find ourselves in impossible situations where we're stuck, where we don't know where to turn, we look around us and we're absolutely perplexed, we don't know what to do, that's an opportunity for faith in an all-powerful, miraculous God. Amen? You see, He does prove us. There are good reasons why He does. Why? So that we may know Him, His love, His holiness, His provision, and His power. Those are just some examples. And it's good for us to find ourselves in times of testing. Think it not strange, beloved, concerning the fiery trial that is to try you, as some strange thing happened to you. No, we need times of proving. Our whole lives are a series of tests. These are some reasons that we've looked at. Just a short little Bible study on this subject of proving. Now the question is, how will we respond when we are tested? How will we respond? Well, we find some wonderful lessons in this miracle on another mountain here in John chapter number 6. How did the disciples respond? It's amazing, the Word of God, how personal it is. You know, I find these responses the same in my life as they were in the disciples' life. Let's see if we can relate. What was the first response to this problem? Well, let's compare the Gospels. Mark chapter number 6. Mark gives us a little bit more detail, as each of the Gospel writers did. They all focused on different details. And Mark chapter 6, notice verse 35. At the same event, what is one response to the proving of God, the testing of God? Verse 35, are we all there? Okay, Mark chapter number 6, verse 35. Notice what the Bible says. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, "This is a desert place, and now the time is far past." Verse 36, "Send them away." That was one solution. "Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." Well, one of the solutions to the problem that lay before them was what?
Get rid of the people.
Get rid of the problem, that's right. Get rid of the problem. Look, if there's a problem in my life, well, let's just get rid of it. Let's ignore it. Let's come up with a wacky solution to try and solve this problem. And isn't it true so often when you and I are put in situations where God desires to prove us, to draw out our faith in Him, to grow our faith in Him, what do we try and do? We try and get rid of it. We say some ridiculous things. We do some ridiculous things. Now the Lord knew that this wasn't going to work because the night was far spent, and the Lord knew that if they sent the people away, they would most likely faint, even die on the way back, because there was no local shops in an area of a few kilometres. They weren't going to be able to leave. They were in a desert place. They were upon a mountain. It was nighttime. They were stuck. And getting rid of the problem wasn't a solution. Getting rid of the problem wasn't a solution. And so often that's where you and I start. If there is a problem in our life, if we are facing a time of testing or a trial, what do we want to do? Well, we ask the Lord, "Lord, please just get rid of the problem. Lord, I don't want this. Lord, I'm not comfortable with this. Lord, this isn't just for me." Isn't that true? That's how we respond. Now, that's not the right solution, is it? Because in that time of proving, nothing gets better if we try and get rid of it. Nothing gets better if we try and ignore it. You see, if the Lord would just simply take that problem away every time He proves us, then, brethren, what would we end up learning about God? Would we learn more about His love? Yes or no? Would we learn more about His power to provide? No. In fact, what would God become in our lives and in our faith? Well, let me put it in a simple way. He would become almost as if He's a genie in a bottle. So whenever a problem comes, we rub the bottle and we say, "Lord, just fix it, please." And that's it. We'd only turn to the Lord when we're desperately in need. We won't grow in our relationship with God. We wouldn't walk with Him. We wouldn't trust in Him each day. We wouldn't love Him more. We would just treat Him as a problem solver. And you see, the Lord desires much more than that. He desires us to know Him and love Him and love Him for who He is. So getting rid of the problem, that's one response when it comes to times of testing in our lives. Back to John chapter number 6. Of course, we're talking about the same event, the feeding of the 5,000. Now, His disciples said, "Get rid of the people." Okay, that's one solution, but that wasn't the solution. Notice verse number 7. What did Philip himself say when God spoke to him? Verse 7. Notice with me, "Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little." So what was Philip saying? Well, the Lord said to Philip, what are we going to do? We've got a problem. We're in a bind. 5,000 people before us. It's dark. We can't send them home. What are we going to do? What did Philip do? Well, he counted up the money that they had, the disciples had, and he said to the Lord, and you can see his frustration, he said, Lord, this is all we have. We haven't got any more. What do you want me to do? Lord, there isn't enough money for everyone to take a little. And even if they could buy food, we don't even have the money to provide it. Why are you asking me? Have you ever responded to God's testing in your life like that? Lord, I can't do anything. Lord, I'm frustrated. I know that there's a problem. I can't get rid of it. I've tried. It doesn't work. But now I'm frustrated. Now I'm angry. Now I'm getting irritated because I have no idea what I'm meant to do. I don't have the resources. Lord, how about this one? Lord, if I only had more money, I could fix this problem. Absolutely. How many of you have ever said that to the Lord? Amen. You know, Lord, the reality is I'm in this situation, this trial, this problem, because I don't have enough money. Lord, if you would simply give me more money, if I had more money, then I could, well, all my problems would be solved. That's how you and I think. Rather than putting our faith and trust in God. See, we are like the disciples. And the disciples are just like us. God proves us that we may grow in our faith. And sometimes we get a little bit off track, don't we? When we try to get rid of the problem. That God puts us in for a reason. Secondly, we get frustrated. Now, that doesn't help either. In our marriages, that doesn't help. You know, when we get frustrated, that's not good for our marriage, parents, adults. That's not good for our children. They see the frustration. It's amazing when parents are frustrated and when they're busy in the home, how quickly our children pick up on that, don't they? And they sense that something's wrong. They sense that there's a problem. They know. Our children can sense. They've got little antennas, I'm sure they do, you know, that extend up when there's a problem. They see everything. They feel everything. They sense everything. And that's the time most often, isn't it, when they start to act up, take advantage of that situation. But it's not good for us to be frustrated. Sometimes we like to indulge in that. We say, woe is me. Everyone look at me. I'm in an impossible situation. And friends, that's not God's will either. He doesn't prove us to frustrate us. He doesn't prove us to cause us to fall apart and just descend into a pit of depression. And yet, that's so often what we do. Look with me for a moment in verse number 5 as we relate to what the Lord does in our lives. Notice what the Lord said. Notice his words to Philip. What's the next word? Are you looking at your Bibles, please? John chapter number 6, verse 5. When shall we buy bread? Now, what do we learn from that? The Lord wasn't saying, Philip, you fix the problem. He said to Philip, when shall we buy bread that they may eat? The Lord wasn't removing himself from the problem, wasn't he? He was saying, Philip, what do you think we should do? Philip, I'm trying to draw out your faith. Philip, I'm doing a work in your life. You see, at the end of the day, here's a reassuring truth. Our problems are God's problems. Why don't we say that together tonight? Our problems are God's problems. If we have a problem in our finances, guess what? We don't have to be too bashful about it. That is God's problem. Because he is our provider. If we have a problem in our family with our children, guess what? That's God's problem too. Why? Because he is the one that has gifted us with our children. And he is our all-sufficient. He's the one that we need to pray to. He's the one that we need to cast our cares upon. It is his problem. What a reassuring truth. You know, he wanted Philip to realize something. He said, Philip, what are we going to do? Well, I can't do anything. Look at the money we have. We've got nothing, Lord. And the Lord is saying, I think you've forgotten someone. You know, who was sitting right next to Philip? Who was it? God, the Lord Jesus Christ. God who spoke the universe into existence. And so often we forget that the Lord is there with us. He's the one that holds us in the palms of his hands. Amen. So during that time of testing, brethren, let me encourage you, don't try and get rid of the problem. That's not going to work. That's not a solution. That just leads to other problems. If we try and just get rid of it, get out of it. No, the Lord allows times of proving in our life. Secondly, let's not get frustrated. Because when we realize that we are incapable of doing anything, we're on the right track. Don't get frustrated. God has put us in that position for a reason, because of who He is in our lives, you see. And He realizes that our problems are His. He just wants to draw out that faith for us to come to Him. Now, thirdly, before we get to the solution, here's a third one. If we're not trying to get rid of the problem, if we're not getting frustrated at the problem, what also do we try to do? John chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. We try to fix the problem. That's another response that you and I so often have. Notice in verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, Lord, there is a lad here, which hath five barley loaves, and two small fishes. But what are they among so many? Maybe Andrew was looking around to see what food the people had. Maybe they had brought some food with them. Maybe the young boy had come to the Lord. No doubt they were asking around, who's got some food? That was the reason why the boy presented himself. Or maybe he found the boy and was asking around, who's got some food here? Do we have enough food among us to eat? And see, Andrew was busy, as the Lord spoke to Philip, Andrew was busy trying to fix the problem, wasn't he? He was trying to fix the problem. Let's see what we have. Let's see what food people brought with them. Surely someone brought a packed lunch. Surely someone brought some food. I wonder if some of them were trusting the Lord to provide. And the disciples were there, and there was Andrew. And here's another response that we do during times of testing. Another wrong response. We try and fix the problem. We try and look at the resources that we have, and we say, well, maybe this will fix the problem. Maybe if I go in this direction, that will be the solution. Look, I've got a problem with my finances. Well, the first thing to do is try and fix it. All right? Let's get this done. And that's what we do as men, don't we? Especially when the weight of providing is on our shoulders and maybe we're struggling financially and we realize that, hey, how are we going to live this next year? What do? Instead of falling on our knees in prayer and turning to the one who's right beside us and asking us, well, what are we going to do? We say to ourselves, well, I don't know, what am I going to do? And we try and fix the problem. We make decisions. We try and find solutions that ultimately end up frustrating us more, because that is not the solution. You see, Andrew was on the right track. He'd found the boy, but then he looked at what the boy had and he said, well, this isn't going to do anyway. And so often I find that as I try to overstep God in my life, when He tries to prove me, He wants to prove me, He's testing me, testing my faith, and I come up with some idea that I think will fix the problem and I try that, so often we find, do we not, that that doesn't fix anything. It just leads us further away from what the Lord is trying to do in our lives. Getting rid of the problem is not the solution. Getting frustrated is not the solution. Trying to fix the problem ourselves is not the solution. And you might ask this evening, and I'm thankful that you did ask, then Pastor, what is the solution? Friends, the solution is simple. Who is the solution? The Lord. Notice what the Lord says in verse 10. Wonderful words. In verse 10, Jesus had about enough of their problem solving, and Jesus said, all right, make the men sit down. Let me show you who I am. Amen. And isn't the Lord gracious? Even when we are not passing the test of faith, He steps in to show us who He is. What a loving, gracious God. The Bible tells us in verse number 11, what did the Lord do? Jesus took the loaves. And when He had given thanks, He distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. Verse 12, and when they were filled, He said unto His disciples, gather up the fragments that remaineth, that nothing be lost. Who is it that provided? Friends, it was the Lord. The miracle came at the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when we are proven, tested, examined by the Lord, He is always the answer. He's the answer. He's the only one that can do the miraculous. So often we rely on ourselves because, hey, we think we're the answer. We've got what it takes to fix this problem. And here's the Lord saying, what shall we do? You've forgotten about me, Philip. What do you believe about me, Philip? Christian, what do you believe about the Lord? Do you see the Lord as the answer to every need of your life? The answer to the need of your heart this evening. You see, the Lord is the solution. Here in the book of John, chapter number 6, the Bible tells us that the Lord blessed the food. And what did he do with what he blessed? He broke it. And what did he do with what he broke? He multiplied it. There's a lesson for us as well. You see, what the Lord blesses us, he first needs to break. But then when he breaks us and he brings us low and he proves us and he tests us and he examines our life, if we trust in the Lord, what will he do? He will multiply his blessings in our life. Some wonderful lessons from this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. What he blesses, he breaks. And what he breaks, he multiplies. Amen? He gives abundantly. So it would be good for you and I to realize, hey, God is at work in our lives to prove us, to test us, to increase our faith. Why? To show us who he is, to show us the greatness of his love, the reverence of his holiness, the greatness of his provision, his power to do the impossible. What an amazing God that we have, and yet so often we put him in a box on the shelf and we say, God is this big, and well, what am I going to do with all the problems in my life? And we make God out to be someone who he is not. And he reveals himself in his word time and time again as our all-sufficient God. Friend, the Lord alone is the one whom we need. And our trials are designed to prove our faith in the Lord. Thank God for the trials. Perhaps you're facing a trial right now. Let me encourage you to come to the Lord. Let me encourage you to not get so discouraged that you forget about him. You know, one thought that comes to mind when we were living in Sydney, and you've heard the story before, and we were in a studio apartment. My wife was pregnant with our first child. We didn't have one bedroom, we just had one room. Everything was in the same room. It was a little shoebox apartment. That's what we could afford in Sydney. And as we looked around for another apartment, we couldn't find anything. Sure, there were apartments for rent, but every time you turned up, there were heaps, like dozens of people already there on the electronic devices, sending in the forms before you could even get to the real estate agency. Every place we went to was a closed door. Sure, we put in applications, and sure, we tried our best to find a place, but the doors were closed one after another, and our little daughter was on the way. And we had planned to move out to a bigger place, because who has a baby in a studio apartment? You know, you can't even put the baby in another room. You're all in one room together. And, you know, I wasn't prepared for that. I didn't want that. But the Lord put us in a situation of proving. And I remember months and months of searching online. Every day I was online. Every day I was consumed as a husband, as a father, as a provider, to find another place to live. And it got to the point, after trying to fix the problem and getting frustrated at the problem, that I realized, I can't fix this. And so the Lord brought me to the end of myself, and I said to my dear wife, I said, dear, we need to pray. We need to cast this problem on the Lord, because this is just going to drive me nuts. Have you ever been there before? And you just realize, I can't do anything. I'm going nuts. If I keep going where I'm going, I'm going to end up in the loony bin. You know, what am I going to do? I'm stuck. So I said to my wife, let's try a wild idea. Let's pray. Amen. Now that's me, you know, me of little faith. Let's pray. Let's see what God will do. And let's just be satisfied to stay here if that's his will. And let's just be content with what he gives us. And let's just not try to fix the problem. Let's just give the problem to the Lord. And we prayed. We left it with the Lord. And in time to come, the Lord provided a wonderful place through someone that I had not possibly imagined would offer us a place to live. My mother-in-law, who turned up one day on our doorstep with a piece of paper in her hand, and she said, James, I want you to live in an apartment that I own, that I'm renting out to someone else. I had no idea that she owned apartments. I had no idea that it was just down the road. It was a 3-bedroom apartment. We couldn't even afford a 1-bedroom, and here's my mother-in-law saying, I want you to live in a 3-bedroom apartment. Wow, room for an office, room for the baby, and room for mum and dad. What a miracle. After simply just trusting the Lord with the problem. He's the solution. And he's the one so often we most neglect in that time of proving. I hope I've learned something over the years. And yet the Lord still proves our faith so that we may grow, that we may build upon faith. Amen. Once he's proved us in one area, he's going to tackle another area. He proves us all. Let me encourage you, church family, to take to heart what you've learnt today. When God tests our faith, he does so for a reason, that we may know him. That we may know him.